want to welcome all of you today, and I trust that God will bless each of you and for your decision to be here today to worship God, to come together as we seek to honor God in our lives and to draw closer to Him, and also to encourage each other in our common precious faith that we share. And there is truly a lot of comfort and help in gathering together with relationships that we can have with those that we can share together those eternal things that are good for the spiritual growth and development in our lives. So thank you for coming, and we do encourage you to open the scriptures today, open God's word, and from God's word we will seek to be encouraged. And I'm going to read from Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 4 and verses 1 through 8. And as we look together at these verses, we are going to be considering the importance of Scripture in our lives and how God sets it in a unique place for us to respect and to recognize its importance and its guidance for us in life. So in Romans chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, we read these words. He says, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believe on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." The Apostle Paul here brings up a very important question for our consideration, and that is, what does the Scripture say? And I want to pose the question, is this a relevant question for us in our lives today? What we find here in Romans chapter 4 is that he begins with a question. And the question basically is, was Abraham, the forefather of the Jewish people, was he found to be just before God due to his own efforts, his own perfect keeping of the law of God? And Abraham, being the father of the Jewish people, there is no better example to look to as far as the Jewish people than the very founder of the nation. But the question is, was he found to be just before God by his own works, by his own efforts, by his perfectly keeping of the law of God? And if so, he would be able to take some credit for that. He would be able to, he would be able to boast. And yet there is an implied answer that is given here by the Apostle Paul, that the implied answer to that question would be no. And Paul, of course, writing as an apostle, as a man of inspired ability from God, the implied answer to the question is no, but he says, but what does the Scripture say? And that is where the full resting of the answer to the question is found. What does the Scripture say? And he reads the Scripture there, which says in the book of Genesis, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so the Apostle Paul, who already implies in the very wording of the way that he words the question, that the implied answer would be no, because if Abraham were to take credit for his own standing before God, that would be boasting, and we are not to be boasting. We are to give glory to God, and if he were to be taking the credit to himself and taking the glory to himself and boasting, he would not be giving the glory to God, and therefore we would be inclined to think the answer to the question would be no. But what does the Scripture say? The Scripture says he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And therefore the answer to the question is no. Abraham did not find that he was justified before God on the basis of his own effort. He was justified on the basis that he believed God. And there are two ways then that are set before us as to how a person can be found in favor with God. And one are those who work and who rely upon that of their own effort. And the others are those who believe God. And Abraham falls, he is clearly in the category of those who believe God. And that was how he was justified before God. Now what about David? As we look here at the following verses, we see that he also turns to David and asks the question, what about David? What does he say, and what does the Scripture say in regards to that? In the case of David, he said, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered, and blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Well, without going into a lengthy explanation of these verses, which is not my main purpose this morning, these scriptures both say the same thing, that here is the father of the Jewish nation who lived before the law of Moses was given. And here is David, the king, who was after God's own heart, who lived during the time the law of Moses was in place. That in both cases here, the Scripture says that they were righteous before God because God credited that to them because they believed God. Now, the point that I want to make from these is to observe that the fact that the Apostle Paul here implies that the Scripture is where we need to find the answer to this question. Because it is there that there is an authority, there is a truth, there is a reliability of how to determine these questions found in the Scripture. And that is the proper place that we need to look. And so there's an example that is given to us by the Apostle Paul that is very helpful to us and needs to be, we need to recognize this as when there is a question, and this is an important question that the Apostle Paul raises. It is not a trivial question. It is not just a question for us to debate and go back and forth with one another. This is a very vital question. But his point is, what does the Scripture say? Because when we find the answer to that, we will know the answer to the question. And so he goes to the Scripture twice here. Once in answer to the question of Abraham, and once in answer to the question of David, one before the law and one under the law, and the answer to the question was both the same, and his point is, God has not changed that method. That there is a continuity between the old and the new when it comes to this, that when it comes to the basic way of how men are found to be righteous with God, it is not on the basis of our own efforts and our perfectly keeping of the law of God. The fact of the matter is, we have all sinned and come short, and how are we to be found in favor with God? It is when we believe God and submit to Him and are obedient to Him, God counts us as righteous. But again, the point of this lesson today is to help us to see with clear understanding that when there is a question that is so important that it pertains to our salvation, that the place that we are going to find the answer is, what does the Scripture say? And there are too many times today that when questions like this come up, we are more inclined to hear the statement made, well, let me tell you what I think. Or let me give you my take on that. Or here is what the scholars say. But the Apostle Paul, what he is saying for us is, what does the Scripture say? And this requires of us, first of all, that we are willing to take the time to study and find out what the Scripture says, because that is the only way that we're ultimately going to find the answer to the question that will settle this once and for all. We will find it in the Scripture. It is not going to come from within ourselves. It's not going to come from our opinion or the majority opinion on this, but what does the Scripture say? And so as we look at those terms, the Scripture or the Scriptures, it can be in the singular or it can be in the plural. And I think I meant to say that and I ended up saying Scripture. So my point is Scripture or Scriptures. That we can find this in the Bible in the singular or we can find it in the plural. But what is the significance of it? Well, as we do our homework on that and we look into, we find that these two terms are used 52 times in the New Testament. Either Scripture or Scriptures. And that there are several ways in which the term is used. But in one of those 52 times, the term is rendered the Holy Scriptures in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And according to the Greek text of this, that this is a different word than how it is normally used. And this word, meaning the grammata, means the holy writings or the writings. It really comes down to the writings. And as he was speaking here to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, he said in that you, Timothy, from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. I mean, that is the only time that word is used, but it by separating it and saying the Holy Scriptures, he does designate the importance of it that these are sacred. These are writings that are not just writings. They are writings that are the Scripture, the Holy Scriptures. But then the 51 times this word is used in the New Testament, the word is graphe. And again, it means writings, but it can be in the singular or in the plural. And when it is in the singular, it comes out of the Scripture. What does the Scripture say? And that is what Paul in Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, what does the Scripture say? And it refers to one specific verse of the Bible, especially in the Old Testament in this case. What does the Scripture say? But sometimes it is used in the plural, and as in John 5 and verse 39, there are 20 times in the New Testament like this, 30 times where it just says the Scripture, and 20 times where it says the Scriptures. And in John 5:39, Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me." When it says the Scriptures, it refers to the entire body of the Scriptures. And there is one time that it is used in a general way, and that is in Acts 8 and verse 32. This is where Philip and the eunuch were studying together there in Acts chapter 8. The eunuch was sent by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, to join with the chariot that was on the way from Jerusalem going to Gaza, and he was the Ethiopian returning from Jerusalem. And of course, Philip came and met with him, and it says there in 8 and verse 32 that he was reading in the Scriptures. But he said the place in the Scripture which he read was this. And it quotes from Isaiah chapter 53. Well, what we are shown through this is that God has a place that is set apart when it comes to His Word. And that it is often referred to in this way, the writings, meaning the sacred writings, the writings that have been written down, and they have come down to us from ancient times because they originated, they were the original of the words of God Himself. And they were taken and they were written by inspired men, and they were part of the book of the law of Moses, or the Scriptures of the prophets, and they were intended for our use today, that God preserved them as His Word. And so therefore, we find that Jesus, often when He would be teaching, what did He do? He cited from the Scriptures. Now, He was the Son of God. He was the divine Son of God. He came down from heaven, and He was the Father's Son. He was Himself God, as the Bible says in John 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And it's referring to Jesus, because it later says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And yet Jesus, when He would be teaching, He often cited from the Scriptures. In Matthew 21 and verse 42, He said, "Have you never read in the Scriptures that the stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner?" Jesus then, in helping people to understand who He was, which was the core issue of who am I? Who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? Peter, of course, said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But Jesus was reasoning this with the Jews and the leaders of the Jews in the temple here in Matthew 21. But He said, "Have you never read the Scriptures?" In other words, what does the Scripture say? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. That is written in the Scripture. Psalm 118. As a matter of fact, and Isaiah chapter 29, and these are referred as scripture that Jesus pointed to, that this shows who I am. This shows who the Christ is, the Messiah. That he would be rejected, but that God made him the head of the corner. So Jesus respected the scripture and he called attention and quoted from the scripture repeatedly himself, the Son of God. And the apostles do the same. Now, as we look at the apostles, an interesting thing is revealed as we look through the writings of the apostles themselves, because normally when the Bible quotes from the scriptures, it refers to the Old Testament. Whenever Jesus quoted from the scriptures, he referred to the Old Testament. When the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 4 there, what does the scripture say? It's in the Old Testament that they are referring. The writings of the law of Moses, the writings of the prophets that have been preserved and that were given to God from Moses on the tables of stone in the beginning of Mount Sinai in Exodus. And yet the apostles do an interesting thing, because in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 18, when the apostle Paul here is writing to Timothy, in the first letter of Timothy, he said in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 18, and he was referring to, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. But he said, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now, the thing that is interesting and significant about that is that the first quotation that he calls attention there is from the book of Deuteronomy. You shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. That's found in the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy. But when he says the laborer is worthy of his wages, now he is quoting from Jesus in Luke chapter 10 and verse 7. But he is saying the scripture says. What the Apostle Paul seemed to be doing then is he is equating the teaching of Jesus with the Old Testament, that these are both could be considered scripture. And when we turn to Peter's writings in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, we find another interesting fact, and that is the fact that he quotes from the Apostle Paul, or refers to the Apostle Paul, and he refers to the writing of the Apostle Paul as also to be considered that that is Scripture. Because here in 2 Peter chapter 3, he says in verse 16 that... He said that we should consider the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Well, the wording that he uses here when he says that the writings of the Apostle Paul, some people twist those and misuse them and do harm to them, but he's saying, as they do to the rest of the scriptures. So this would be again saying that the Old Testament law, the Old Testament writings, those are scriptures. We all understand that, and we all agree. But that the writings of the Apostle Paul, they are also scripture. We have several other places that we can see that when a statement like that is made, that it has that meaning and it has that significance, because in Acts chapter 2, when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost and he said, let the house of Israel know that this is the Lord in Christ, referring to Jesus, that God has made this Jesus. And they said, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? In other words, he mentioned Peter, but he said, and the rest of the apostles, they are all apostles. Peter is saying here that the beloved brother Paul, in his writings, he talks about these things, about the long-suffering of God is our salvation comes through the long-suffering of God, that He's merciful and He's long-suffering with us, and He is willing to forgive us of our sins. But he said many people twist this as they do the rest of the Scriptures. So the significance of it is that all of that we now have, the Old Testament, the teaching, the Gospels of Jesus, and the New Testament written by the apostles, these are all Scripture. And as Paul is saying here, that whenever it comes to knowing the will of God and determining the will of God, that we would go and we would ask the question, what does the Scripture say? And so it would not just be the Old Testament that we could go to find that. It is also includes the New Testament for us today. Now, there's another phrase that is also equivalent with this, and the way that it is used is that sometimes the wording is that it is written, or as it is written. And that is the implying of the fact that he is referring, once again, to the Scriptures. When it says, it is written, and then it will quote from a Scripture, either in the Old Testament or perhaps sometimes the New Testament, but as it is written. And where this seems to come from is the fact that in Exodus 22, 32 and verse 15, that when Moses was on Mount Sinai, and it said that God gave him the tables of stones that were written by God, and he brought those down from the mountain. Well, that is where the original significance behind that it is written. Now, later on, as the Old Testament moves through, that sometimes it is saying, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses. But again, it is referring to the Scriptures, the things that God has given to His people. He has given them to us. He has revealed them to us as His Word from heaven. And they have been written in the Scriptures, in the record of God's Word. And that it now has the meaning behind it, or the force behind it, that as it is written, or it stands written. So we find in Romans chapter 4 and verse 13... that later in this same chapter that I began with, but he said, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham, but to his seed through the faith, through the righteousness of God. But it goes on to refer here to, I was thinking that it was in that verse there, but in Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, as it is written. So we sometimes find that expression is placed alongside the other verses of Scripture that is referred to as the writings or the sacred writings, or it is written, meaning God's Word. So what does the Scripture say? That is the important question for us as we want to know what is the truth. How are we justified before God? How can we who have sinned be right with God? And other questions that pertain to our salvation that we need to know the answers to. What does the Scripture say? Well, we find that throughout the Bible, oftentimes it said the word of the Lord was given to one of the prophets, or the word of the Lord came and they received revelation from God. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, the Hebrew writer begins on this very point because he says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. So God has spoken, and He provided that it would be written. He originally gave the stones to Moses, and they were written by God Himself. But God's Word has been recorded, and it was recorded as it was given to God by man. So therefore, it can be considered authoritative. It can be considered a source of unreliable truth, that whenever we need to know and we need to be guided by truth, the place that we go is to the Scripture. And Paul said in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, he said that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And he said, it is profitable. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And therefore, God's Word is practical, it is relevant, it is profitable for us, and it is complete. It is sufficient that we can find the answers that we need, all things that are necessary for us in living a godly life. We can find that God has revealed it to us, and it has been recorded and preserved in the Scriptures, so that whenever the statement is made, it is written, it ultimately means it stands written, and it was written long ago, but it is still of binding force and meaning today. I mean, it is still the Word of God, just as much today as it ever was. It's unchanging. Therefore, we today, just as the apostles did, just as Jesus did, when Jesus wanted to establish a point, he would often not just give his own word, but he would say, what does the Scripture say? Or have you not read what the Scripture says? And sometimes he would challenge the people that way. Say, have you never read what the Scripture says? And he would quote this to them, and almost as if to say, why didn't you ever know this before? It's in the Scriptures. Now, the Apostle Paul sometimes in his writing quoted from other writings that were well known in that day. And yet he did not refer to them as Scripture. For example, in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, when Paul was in Athens and he was speaking to the men of Athens there on Mars Hill, and he made this great defense here of the one and true God. But in verse 28 of Acts 17, he said, for in Him, meaning God, we live and move and have our being. But he said, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Now, it's believed that the writer that he was quoting this statement was named Epimenides, that he was a well-known Jewish or Greek philosopher or poet, but his writings were well-known in that day. Like sometimes today, we might quote from someone who was Abraham Lincoln or some other well-known individual, and we would say, as so-and-so said, and make a quotation that way. So the Apostle Paul cited sometimes, several times he did this, that he would want to be making a point, but he would state it as your own poets have said. for we are also his offspring. But he's not referring to them as Scripture. Whenever he is speaking of Scripture, he would always say, what does the Scripture say? And that means that the Scripture is God's Word. And the writings of men, well, we can go and we can read those and we can be, sometimes they can make a point that can be helpful, but they're not the Scripture. The Scripture is inspired by God. The Scripture is the Word of God. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, he makes a quotation here. He says, for evil companionships corrupt good morals. And in quoting that verse, there was a prophet or a poet that was known as Menander that also had written a number of books and things. So he quoted from that. He said, evil companionship corrupt good morals. But it wasn't the Scripture in that case. And in Titus chapter 1 and verse 12, he said, as some of your own poets have said, and he said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Well, in other words, the people he was speaking to, that was where he was at the time. They were from the island of Crete. He said, as some of your own poets have said, that Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. But that was not an inspired statement. That was one of their own poets. Now, there's a group of books that are found in some Bibles today that are known as the apocryphal books. And if you are in the Catholic Bible, that is sometimes referred to as the Rheims Douai version of the Bible, or the Jerusalem Bible, or different ones of, they have different translations of the Catholic Bible, but it contains the apocryphal books. And there are 15 of those. Now you would have the Old Testament, and then you would have the Apocrypha, and then you would have the New Testament. Now the thing about the Apocrypha is that they were also contained in the Sanhedrin. Or in the Septuagint, I should say. The Septuagint was the Greek translation of the Old Testament that was translated around the year 200 B.C. Now, in the day of Jesus, Jesus sometimes made reference to what seems to be quoting out of the Septuagint, but not from these books here, but they were included in the Septuagint version. And therefore, some people have drawn from that, they are also considered to be Scripture. But here's the interesting thing about that the New Testament writers made direct quotations from the Old Testament Scriptures 295 times. So when you go through the New Testament, we find over and over again, 295 times, that there is a quotation, what does the Scripture say, or is as it is written, and it directly quotes out of the Old Testament Scriptures, but there is not one single time that any of the New Testament writer ever makes a direct quotation out of any of the apocryphal books. Now, isn't that, don't you think that would be a significant thing for us to know? That here we have these other books, and some people feel that they should be included within the Bible as part of the Scriptures, and yet the New Testament writers never referred to them or quoted from them a single time. And therefore, for most students and scholars and those who put forth and translate the Scripture and bring it down to us where we have the Word of God, we do not have the apocryphal books in our New Testament or in our Bible. And that is the reason why, that they are not considered to be inspired writings. They're writings, they're ancient writings, and they go back to the period of time somewhere between 400 to 100 or 200 B.C., they're in that period of time. most of those. So there are writings that go way back in time, and they have been written and they have been handed down, but they are never quoted in the New Testament. So should we consider the apocryphal books to be part of the Scriptures? Well, I say no. I do not believe we have sufficient. But the telling information to me would be the fact, does Jesus ever quote from them? Do the apostles ever quote from them? And the answer is no. So sometimes the apostles would quote from contemporary writers, sometimes, but they never quoted from the Apocrypha. And yet none of those were not saying or implying that any of those were inspired are to be considered part of the Scriptures. So the essence of Scripture, as we understand from the study of the Bible, is that the Scriptures, when this is used, that it is placing the Scriptures in a very special category, that these are the Holy Scriptures. These are the Scriptures that are to be respected, that were respected by Jesus and by the apostles as they were seeking to proclaim the gospel. They would proclaim that Jesus died for our sins and was buried and was raised from the dead, and that this is the good news, the basis for our salvation is through faith and obedience in Jesus Christ. And yet they would oftentimes say, as it is written, or what does the Scripture say? Because there were still questions that would arise that would go back to the Old Testament sometimes for the answer to be found. And they would say, what does the Scripture say? They wouldn't just debate it and say, well, here's my opinion. And Paul, what do you think about this? And they would sit and go back and forth and could not find the answer. They said, what does the Scripture say? That would answer the question. So in Matthew 22 and verse 29, Jesus was reasoning with the Sadducees. Now the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. You had the Pharisees and you had the Sadducees, and the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. But the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And there were some other differences between the two groups. But Jesus was here. He was being confronted in a discussion with the Sadducees. And they came forth and they brought up this hypothetical case. And they said, here was this man who he was married. And this woman, he died and she married his brother. And that was provided for under the Old Testament. Certain cases that a man died and he did not have any children, that she was allowed or encouraged to marry his brother and so forth. But they said, this man, this woman, she was married to this man, he died and then his brother married her, and then seven times this happened. She had seven different husbands. So then they said, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? And they thought they had Jesus where he could not answer that question. But Jesus answered the question, and the way that he answered the question, he said, you are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. He said, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? And he said, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Well, this was one of the most famous verses in the Old Testament. It was the burning bush, where Moses was at the burning bush. And he said, what is the name of God? He said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. But he said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Right now, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They have all died. Hundreds of years. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have died. They've been in Egypt 400 years. And God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jesus said, God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Have you never read what the Scriptures say? And so he pointed them to the Scriptures and the power of God. The power of God, if a person dies, doesn't God have the right and the power to raise them back from the dead? Well, obviously he does. So you don't believe in the power of God, but you're ignorant of the Scriptures, is what he is implying here. The Scriptures, one of the most clear Scriptures that you can find in the Old Testament, which you Sadducees believe in, the burning bush of Moses, God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been dead for hundreds of years. So he answered them with the Scriptures. And when the Apostle Paul was out preaching to the synagogues, and he would come to Thessalonica in Acts 17 and verse 3, said, Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Paul did not just go in and begin telling them off the top of his mind and reasoning how to believe in Jesus. He reasoned from the Scriptures. He started them off where they knew this was the Word of God. And he reasoned. He said, here is what the Scriptures say. And they talked about the Messiah and how he would come. And how he would be led as a lamb to the slaughter. And from that, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. And that is how he taught them to believe in Jesus. So whenever the Bible says the Scripture says, what it is actually saying by that is, this is what God says. If the Scripture says it, then that's what God says. It's one and the same thing. It's the Word of God. And that is why we can have confidence in it. And that is why we need to turn to it. And that is why we need to study it. And know, what does the Scripture say? In Romans 9 and verse 17, he said, for the Scripture says to Pharaoh, said, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. So this is a quotation from Exodus chapter 9 and verse 17. But if you turn to Exodus 9 and verse 13, it doesn't say the Scripture says. What it says is God says. This is what God said to Moses. And he referred to the Pharaoh and he said, I can raise him up and I can harden his heart and I am in control. I am over the authority over even Pharaoh himself. But it was God who said that. And Paul, in referring to that, he says, for the Scripture says. So we can conclude from that whenever the Scripture speaks, It is of the same level of meaning that is what God says. So today, as we live in our times and we struggle and we have so many things that are happening, we need to go to the Scripture. We need to go to the Word of God, because that is where we will find truth. And Jesus, in speaking in John 12, verse 48, he said that when you stand in the judgment, it will be my words, he said. You have one that judges you. The words that I speak, those words of Jesus are Scripture. They are words that we will stand before God in judgment and give an account. We today need God's Word so desperately as a voice, as a standard that we look to determine truth. And when we have abandoned that, when we have turned from that, we are left with the shifting words of man that are contradictory, conflicting, and do not give us hope, do not give us encouragement. Thank you for your attention this morning as we think about God's Word and the importance of it and the respect that it deserves, that it deserves our attention and our study, that we would also look to God's Word whenever questions arise for us in our life. Our first thought, what does the Scripture say? We're going to stand and sing the invitation today. And if there are those who are subject today to God's Word and Jesus' invitation of salvation, we're going to stand and sing, and we invite you to come as we stand and sing.
Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling for you and for me. See, on the portals He's waiting and watching for you.